Okay, it is 7 o'clock. I hope everybody's having a good evening so far. Let us get started. We're going to study tonight the book of Colossians as we progress on our book-by-book, New Testament book-by-book quarter. So we're making progress. We're getting little by little to the end. And we're in Colossians today. And it's very interesting to note that every book of the Bible, if we think about, for example, the Pentateuch, the first five books, we know that they have an order. It's first Genesis, and then Exodus, and then Leviticus continues with the flow of the story. They're not just independent books or random books just out there. They have a chronological order. So is the rest of the Old Testament. Chronological order. So also when we come to the New Testament, we're going to see also this order in the books of the New Testament. They're not just letters written because Paul just desired to write and was just looking for topics to write about, and it's just not something random. We can see the order that we see in the books. For example, we were mentioning before that Matthew presents Jesus as a king, and we see, and then Mark, he's going to present him as a servant, but he's also going to stress his priesthood. He's going to stress him as a sacrifice. So we see already Mark and Matthew complementing each other. And then along comes Luke, and he's going to present him as a prophet. Jesus is going to be that prophet that we need. And then comes John, the Gospel of John, and also he's not stepping over what they did before, but he's complimenting what they did, and he's going to present Jesus as the Passover lamb in John's gospel. And then we move to the book of Acts, and we can keep going forward and forward. Acts is going to present Jesus as fulfilling that promise made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, where he was promised that all the nations will be blessed in him. Well, Jesus is presented as the one fulfilling the promise made to Abraham in the day of Pentecost, like Jew and Gentile being blessed and the church being established and the church being the means by which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that was a promise made to Abraham. And then we keep on going. For example, the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians is going to show us the importance of the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians. And then 2 Thessalonians is also going to talk about the second coming of Christ, especially because they misunderstood the second coming, quitting away their jobs and just waiting for him soon to come. And he's going to make that clear for them and also for us. And then we saw 1 Corinthians. And then in 1 Corinthians, we see that there's trouble and different types of problems at the congregation at Corinth. So Paul is going to address those problems that developed, some of them because of Judaizing teachers. And then we come to 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to see how Paul deals with these Judaizer teachers. He defends his apostleship in 2 Corinthians. And then we see Galatians, and in Galatians we see how people, or the Judaizers, were trying to justify themselves by the law. And then Paul writes Galatians to show them that justification is not through the law, but justification is through Christ. And that's the purpose of Galatians. And then we saw also briefly in the book of Romans, and then we saw how Romans 1, 16 and 17 was the key passage of this letter, how justification is through the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17, and then Paul is going to prove that thesis in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Now, when we come to the book of Colossians, we're going to see another different subject that we haven't dealt with or we haven't read about in the last letters that I just mentioned, the books that I just mentioned before. Something new is coming up. And then Paul has to write about this subject. It's not Paul just writing just because he wants to write for fun. There's something, there's a necessity that he's writing about. Okay, so when we talk about the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians is going to exalt Christ. It's going to is going to leave us without doubt that Christ is the center. He's going to exalt Christ. And that's the key. The key theme of the book of Colossians, the emphasis. For instance, when talking about the theme, there's some key verses, but let us notice first some of the problems that were at the in Colossians. For example, in chapter 1, notice verse 15 and 16. If you have your Bibles, I'm gonna read 1, 15, and 16. Notice. It says, beginning in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's Christ. He's the only one in whom we have this redemption. And then verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You notice, his all things were created by him. He has all power. He has all dominion. He's the firstborn of every creature. Very interesting, in verse 17, it says, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. If he is before all things, it means that he existed before anything was created. Same thing that we read in John chapter 1. He is eternal. He was with God in the beginning. Before the beginning began, Christ already was. It doesn't say in the beginning he began. In the beginning he was. He already was for a long time, for an eternity. He's been there. So it's very interesting when we read 17 and then some read verse 15 and they say, well, he's the firstborn of every creature. How can we explain that word, firstborn of every creature? If we would just read the whole book and see the whole context, we can understand what Paul is trying to convey here. But this word can be used or has been used to mislead people to think that Christ is created. They say, well, Christ has not just been created. He's the first creature. So that's why he's very important, because he's the first thing created. Would that be according to the Bible or not? Of course not. We're denying his deity, which is what this letter is trying to prove. It's trying to prove his deity. Now, when we talk about this first one real quick, I'm going to just zoom in real quick in this couple of verses. This word, Greek word, from which firstborn comes, does not always refer to birth order. It's not talking always about birth order, like who was first and who's second, who's third, and so on. It's talking more, also it means, and it refers, especially in this text, is a word associated with status. What is his status? That's what this word firstborn means. Yes, ma'am, please. Correct. And then that also, it's parallel to this one that we're reading. And that beginning, when we talk about that beginning, in that word, it's the causing force. It's the force that caused everything to exist. And this is, thank you for mentioning that, sister. Thank you. And this goes along with this other word, which is prototokos. But notice, for instance, we remember that David, was he the firstborn of his family? No, David was not the firstborn. He was later on. In fact, he was the youngest, if I'm not mistaken. Now notice, for instance, I'm going to read, Psalm 89, just real quick before we move on from this point. And if you find it before I do, you're welcome to read it. It's Psalm 89, verse 3, 20, and 27. Okay, we're look at the context. What are we talking about? We're talking about David. And then it says, I will make him my firstborn. Okay? Evidently, David was going to become the firstborn, not in the sense that he was going to go back to his mother and then born again. He is going to be preeminent. He's going to be king. He's going to be raised above everybody else. So this is the sense in which firstborn is used in here in Colossians. this preeminence, this status that he has. Also, if you remember, there's a text in Jeremiah 31:9. I'm gonna look for it too, and if you have, you're welcome to read it. But notice Jeremiah 31:9. Notice, they shall come with weeping and with supplication. Will I lead them? I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel. And notice the last phrase. Jeremiah 31:9. And Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, we can do a little bit of history and remember back in Genesis, I was, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were whose sons? They were Joseph's sons. And we remember when Joseph's given the blessing to, it was the other side. It was Jacob given the blessing to, Israel given the blessing to Jacob, to Joseph. I got the names confused here. But let's look it up in Genesis 48. It's right there. Let me say real quick there in Genesis. Genesis 48, and then notice beginning of verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Notice, and then we see, okay, now this is Israel blessing Joseph's sons. And then Joseph said, wait a minute, you have the boys wrong. The oldest one is this one, and this is the youngest one. But he said, no, I'm doing this on purpose. I'm considering the youngest one as if he was the firstborn. And I'm considering the oldest one as if he was the secondborn. So I hope I'm making sense in what I'm saying. I know you understand what I'm saying. I hope I'm making sense. So Ephraim, even though he was not the firstborn, he was declared the firstborn in importance, in blessing, in preeminence. So this is the same way in which this is mentioned here in the book of Colossians. Okay, I hope we understood that all together. But notice, when we talk about the epistle of Colossians, just in general, we're going to find, let's go back to Colossians now, chapter 1, and then let's just back up a little bit in the verses, and then look at verses 7 and 8. Notice, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So, this servant, Epaphras, came and gave Paul a report. He gave him a report about the church at Colossae. Seems like Paul have never been to that congregation, have never met in person, face to face, to this Christian. So this servant, Epaphras, comes, and then notice verse 8, who also declare unto us your love in the Spirit. So he received this report, and it was a good report. The majority was a good report. There were some things that had to be dealt with. But he received this report from Epaphras, and then he writes Colossians along with Ephesians. And there's another servant named Tychicus, and he's the one that takes both letters, one to Colossians and then one to Ephesus. That's the letter known as the Laodicean letter. Here we're going to read about the Laodicean letter, and then he gives a recommendation. You show this letter, your letter, to the Laodicean congregation, and that Laodicean congregation show you the letter I wrote them. So you share the letters together. So they were not too far away from each other. Colossae from Ephesus, or the letter to Laodiceans, which is referred to here in this letter. So we see that he received a report from this fellow servant named Epaphras. Okay, now what happened? There was a twofold problem in that congregation that he found out. And then notice, for instance, 1 verse 21, rather in Colossians, 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now had been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight, in his sight. This is 1:21, and I notice verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, so he's seeing here, we see here that is they're trying to move away from the gospel. There's something bothering them. There's something telling them to do otherwise. And we're going to learn more about it as we read the Colossian letter. So we see this problem. So one of the problems we're going to see, notice, for example, we already read those verses, but then notice 2:6 is going to be the problem of paganism. Notice Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him. Okay? And then we turn to chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Notice, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometimes when ye believe in them. But now are also, ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Let no one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deed, and have put on the new man, which is renewing in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, so they're tending to go back to this paganism, tending to go back to these types of sins. And he's dealing with this. He's encouraging them not to go back to this type of sins again, to this type of paganism, from which some of them came from. So this is one of the problems we see at this congregation, in this particular city. Another problem that is also here is something that is became known as the Colossian heresy. There's a heresy that spreads in the city, or begins to spread. It's not as preeminent now as it will be later. We'll see that in later books like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But this is just beginning to come out right here. And this heresy is just philosophies of men making their way into the church. And then nowadays is the same danger we have. Philosophies of men coming into the church. And then, for example, we just read, let me read 2:8. Notice, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So there were some men trying to spoil to get him captive. Remember this word spoil comes from the Old Testament when they pick the spoils from a war, so they're not letting no one make you captive. Make you captive through what? Through philosophy and through vain deceit. After the tradition, we remember Judaism was really strong in tradition. The tradition was so strong. And even some of these Judaizers that were Christians, they say, well, we accept Christ as the Messiah. No doubt, that's the Messiah that the Old Testament speaks about. But we'll keep our tradition. We'll keep circumcision. We'll keep the washing. We'll keep some other traditions. And then we're fine. Then that created a problem also. So that's known as the Colossian heresy. All of these philosophies of men that came denying Christ. They said, well, Christ is not enough. You need also some other philosophies, human philosophies. You need the ceremonies of Judaism besides Christ. They went even as far, notice verse 2, chapter 2, verse 18, they went as far as to worship angels. Notice, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntarily humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This verse really reminds me of the attitude in many instances of people who claim to know the Bible. Our attitude should not be an attitude of being popped off, even if we know the truth. These men were really popped off to the point that they said, well, we have a special revelation. Now we found it out. We figured it out. Now we ought to worship angels. And then notice how they're described, that word, voluntarily humility. I wonder about that word. Voluntarily humility. What do you think that means? It's in 2:18, the first part. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntarily humility. Yeah, Colossians 2:18. I didn't understand that just as first sight, but what it really means is that they were just pretending to be humble. This was a false humility. This voluntarily humility. In fact, if you read in the New King James, they translated it as false humility in the New King James. So this is, they were just pretending to be humble, but they weren't humble. They were puffed up. They considered themselves more knowledgeable than everybody else because they had figured something out apart from the gospel. So that's a big problem. It's a big problem. And then that's why it's addressed here in the book of Colossians. Okay, so the key verse, we're going to find it in Colossians 2. Notice verse 9 and 10. So some are trying to put human philosophies, some are trying to put Judaizing tradition, but notice what is the center of everything, verse 9 and 10. In Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the fullness. No more divinity, no more deity is bestowed upon any of these human philosophies. No divinity is given to any of these Jewish traditions. All of the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. And then, very interesting, and then we can do a study of this later on, but it's the word dwelleth. It's in present continued tense. It didn't begin to dwell. It's still dwelling in him. In one form or another, it says the word bodily. And then, but in him dwells, continues to dwells, all the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, Jesus is deity. He's divine completely. And then notice verse 10. And ye are complete in him. We don't need anything else. We're complete in Christ. That's all we need. His teachings, his doctrine. That's what we need. And then the last part of the verse, which is the head of all principality and power. And then I hope I'm not mistaken, but Ephesians present him as the head of the church and then as the head. And then Ephesians talks about the body, the church. And they do doing it in two different perspectives. But here we see Christ as the fullness of the deity. Is there any comment so far right here? Yes, James. That's right. Yes, you're right. And then I'm glad you mentioned that word Gnosticism, because that's something that was a problem here in this moment. It was beginning to develop, that Gnosticism. Pretty much what Gnosticism means is knowledge. And these men claim to have this special knowledge apart from the Bible. And nowadays, we hear people saying, well, God talked to me and God told me this and so, and I know God is talking to me because it's in the Bible. And that's sure. But I don't know, apart from the Bible, how would God's voice, sound? Or, I don't know, I wonder why he speaks to some people and not to others, in private or something. But God doesn't make any exception of persons. He speaks to all of us. And this is through the means of the word nowadays. So we have this example of the Gnosticism. And this reminds me, I'm going to read you a passage in 1 Timothy 6:20. At the end of 1 Timothy, verse 20 and 21, notice the warning. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to you to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith Grace be with thee, amen. So we see the closing of that first letter to Timothy. Be careful with that science, falsely so-called. So we see people beginning to incorporate something else into the word. Okay? Okay, so that's Gnosticism. We can speak more about Gnosticism, but Gnosticism mainly wasn't, they were against evil. Say, so, well, this material is evil. Spirit cannot be reconciled with the material, which everything material is evil. That's what they said and they believed. And they couldn't understand how deity could be in a physical body if a physical body was evil, as they consider. But we don't learn that in the Bible, that the flesh is evil. There was an instructor that said, well, cut your hand and let's see how much evil that hand is. No evil in the flesh. It's our, everything comes from the heart, not the flesh itself. So they had this problem against Christ living in this physical body. They didn't believe that Christ did die on the cross. They didn't believe that. They believed that Spirit of Christ came after his baptism and left him before he was crucified. And that's what they believe. So this is the Gnosticism. But there was another group from Judaism that was influencing the Colossian church. We remember when we talk about Judaism, we had the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees, and we have the Zealots. But there was another group. It's not mentioned in the Bible, but it's recorded in history. In fact, correct, yes. In fact, it is claimed that the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in caves where Essenes gathered together. And this doctrine from the Essenes, I don't know if you know much about the Essenes, but because they're not in the Bible, maybe you have to read another book, but I'll give you a few insights on what they believed, how they behaved. They're not mentioned in the New Testament. And they were ascetics. They separated themselves and they practiced community of goods. Everything belonged to everyone. So they were away from the city, in the caves, by themselves, and they prohibited marriage. As you understand, that wasn't a good strategy for them to grow. They forbid to marry. They refrained from attending worship at the temple. They worship on their own. And they attach great importance to the study of the scriptures. And let me read you. I had highlighted here a description of them. Let me see if I can find it real quick. But they were really, it's right here. Notice how this writer describes these scenes. He might give us an insight. These scenes were the most separate of all. Pacifists, they did not actively resist Herod or the Romans, but rather withdrew into monkish communities in the caves of barren desert. Convinced that the Roman invasion had come as a punishment for their failure to keep the law, they devoted themselves to purity. Notice, the Essenes took ritual baths every day, maintained a strict diet, did not defecate on Sabbath, wore no jewelry, took no oaths, and held all material goods in common. And then they hoped their faithfulness will encourage the advent of the Messiah. Well, the Messiah did come while they were living, but it was not because of their strict diet or strict faithfulness. And he came, and they were at the cave, and they missed him. Because they were over there at the cave. But that was something that influenced Gnosticism, the Essenes, and then mysticism. And let me just let you know what mysticism means. It's that belief, that knowledge of God or spiritual truth that is obtained to other means other than studying. Mysticism said, well, I received that dream or I meditated upon it and then I figured it out and then I didn't have to read anything. That's pretty much mysticism. So all of this was a problem in the Colossian church. So we see several problems, different problems than the ones we had in Corinth. Different problems. So like I was mentioning at the beginning, they're all different. Now let me just walk you through a few of these errors. We already read some of them, and we might have to read some of them again. But notice, beginning in 2:8, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he's saying, beware of this Judaistic tendency, this philosophy and vain deceit. Now, also he's going to mention right there in the same verse those rudiments, those traditions of the world also. So that's an important verse to remember. We also already read 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh and mind. Okay, that's another passage that gives us an insight into what the problem was. Now, we already read, we haven't read 2:20 through 23. Let me read that one. Colossians 2:20 and on. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, again, the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to our ordinances? What ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. This is what we just read about the sins. The sins were given these ordinances. And then some of those were coming into the church. Touch not, handle not, which are to be perished with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Notice, neglecting of the body, will worship and humility, describing the way these sins live, as I just mentioned before, not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh. So this word will worship is worship that is comes out of the one's will. I do what I want to do. This is the way I think it is. This is when it refers to will worship. And we know that worship is not up to us. It must be done in spirit and in truth. Okay? So this is another verse that gives us an insight into the problems of Colossians. Okay? Now, let's before we finish, let's see some of the lessons we can learn from the book of Colossians. And then we'll be done with the lesson. Except anybody has a question so far. Yes, please, a comment. Yes. Correct. You are absolutely right. Yes. He learned from this fellow servant, brought him. In fact, where was Paul at this point? Correct. Yes. He couldn't be in there. He received the report, and then he sent back this letter, Colossians, and the letter to Ephesus, which is known here as the Laodicean letter. Something Laodicean letter was another letter that got lost, but is most likely referring to the Ephesian letter, which was a twin letter from the letter of Colossians. Okay? First of all, Christ is the preeminent one. We just read that at the beginning. Christ has that status. Gnosticism attacked deity of Christ, and that's nothing new. Deity of Christ is being attacked every day, and by all different types of beliefs. And then Gnosticism was not the exception, and in fact could have been one of the first ones to attack Christ's deity. If you approve that Christ is not God, you can get away with many other things from the Bible, and that's what they want to do. They're attacking Christ's deity. So which is the way that Paul answered to this attack? Well, we just read it in verse chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Everything exists because of him. You cannot say that he is not God. And we can learn about Christ's deity from this letter. It's going to stress Christ's deity. Okay? Now, what else can we learn from this letter? We can also learn, for instance, that notice Colossians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Who is he attacking there, or who is he trying to stop? You stop. pretending you do not have special knowledge. You are complete in Christ because in Him are hid the treasures of wisdom. This word hid is implying not everything has been revealed. Enough for us to understand the will of God and for us to face judgment is being revealed so that much. There's more things that have not been revealed. In fact, we often quote Deuteronomy, what is that, 29:29? And then there's hidden things still that we don't know. And everything is in Christ, not in our own wisdom, not in a dream that we can have, not in the books we can study, but in the Bible, in what has been revealed. So He's stopping them right there and right then. And then we already read Colossians 2:9-10. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Okay? We are complete in Him. And then if we read a little bit backwards, we're going to see that baptism is the one that put us in Christ. And that's how we are complete, once we're in Christ. So it's a beautiful letter. Okay, also we're going to see about the dangers of false teachers. And then this might be not a new subject per se, but it's also we're going to also learn about this. Notice Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. So we see here the faith in Christ Jesus. So this system of belief that is in Christ Jesus. And how does he answer to the false teachers or makes a warning? Notice 1 verse 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. So that peace is only through Christ, not through any other means, through any other teaching besides the teaching of Christ. So people can wreck his faith, can make shipwreck of his faith. That's the way Paul describes it. And the only way not to make a shipwreck of the faith is to stay on Christ, to follow what Christ taught us. And that's the only way we can do it. So we see the importance of to be careful of false doctrine. And then we read all this along in the different epistles. Any comments so far? Right here. Okay, excuse me. Yes, thank you. So everything began to develop back then, and then it's continued on and on. Correct. Correct. Yeah, you explained really well the difference between those beliefs. Yeah, that's correct. And thank you for that comment. Something I wanted to mention before I forget is there's some Bible characters we don't read much about in the Bible. Tychicus is one of them, but also this fellow servant Epaphras, we don't read much of him about here. And then we see how there were many different servants of Paul ready to help him in his prison or outside of his prison. For example, we remember John Mark, how he was at his second missionary journey. He would say, well, I don't want him with me. Because on the first missionary journey, he betrayed us or he left us. But then by the end of his ministry, Paul himself recognizes that Mark was a faithful, useful servant in the ministry. And he even asks for him. But then we see here Epaphras, and we learn a lesson on being a servant. By serving Paul and doing what he had to do, notice all the good that he gave to the Colossian brethren by bringing those letters. Some say one of the letters got lost, but he was a faithful servant, and then he took those letters where they were supposed to be taken. And then we have this example of this servant being mentioned. Anything else you would like to add before we finish? I see the bell might be getting closer, but we want to skip anyone if anybody want to make another comment. So this is more or less the book of Colossians. And It doesn't matter. We don't know the size of this congregation. It might have been a small congregation. But Satan, he doesn't care whether the congregation is big or small. Some might say, well, maybe he's going to attack the bigger congregation. He's going to leave the small one alone. I'll remind you, he goes step by step, person by person. No matter if the congregation is small, Satan is still going to attack it. And we see this here in the church at Colossae. And I hope this gave us a new insight. We learned something new tonight and encourage us. If you say, well, I would like to know more, then that encourages us to read it a little bit more, to find more answers. Thank you so much for your time, and God bless you.